Ephesians chapter number 4. We're going to get there in just a moment, but we are finally doing our last message in the series, The Habit of Holiness. And we've been doing this really off and on throughout the year, ever since the first of the year. And I want to close out with this message today in regards to that. We've talked about how that in our culture, you know, we've just been so desensitized to what is right, what's wrong, desensitized to what's sin and what's not. And again, we've always mentioned that sins that once were considered unthinkable, they're at first tolerated. We have that tolerance message going on. Then they're condoned, and then finally they're openly endorsed. And so we see that in our country today. But this morning, as we close out on this series, I want us to hear something from Billy Graham. He writes this. He says, "A terrifying spiritual and moral tide of evil has loosed our society from its spiritual moorings. Ideas that could easily destroy our freedoms are rushing into the vacuum that results when societies turn from the moral truths found in Scripture." We see that for sure in our nation. Our nation founded on religious freedom, founded on the Bible itself, where a university like Harvard was opened as a religious institution, and the Bible was what was really used as the textbook back in the day at Harvard University. How far have we fallen in our country? The Daily Walk adds this to what we're talking about. True or false, God demands holiness from his people. Well, we've learned through this series, yes, he does. It's absolutely true. But living a holy life is easier said than done. Amen? Because it involves maintaining personal purity while rubbing shoulders with a decidedly impure world. So really the subtitle of the whole series has been The Habit of Holiness, but trying to live and learning how to live a holy life in the midst of an unholy culture and an unholy people. So Daily Walk goes on and says this, "As God prepared Israel to enter a land dominated by pagan influences, he knew his children would be exposed to all manner of idolatry and evil. So he required that they live in a completely different way." Guess what? We live in such a culture today. You know, human nature has not changed since biblical days. And so we're in that society of idolatry and evil. And so he wants us to live in a totally different way from the folks around us. His purpose, God's purpose, was to insulate the Israelites from the influence of evil, but not totally isolate them from the people to whom they could be a testimony. That's why we're left on the planet, you know? We don't get raptured after we receive Christ. We're left here so that we can be an influence on the people around us. Those that are lost, they need to hear the good news of salvation through Christ. So Israel was a witness about the true God in the midst of all that corruption. But the nation of Israel couldn't do that hidden away in the wilderness. And so you and I can't isolate ourselves from the world in which we live. We're in it, but we're not to become of it. Now, that's the problem that's happened in, I think, a lot of churches in our nation and around the world, is that we are in the world, and unfortunately, we've become of the world and look like the world. And so God says, I don't want you to do that. So only as Israel's pagan neighbors saw her godly national lifestyle lived out in a radical way before them would they be influenced toward righteousness. Now, we know that Israel failed miserably. They messed up. They did enter the promised land. They conquered it. Every promise God had made to them was fulfilled. They got every stitch of land that he promised them in the promised land. But as time went by, a generation arose that didn't know God and didn't serve God. And in fact, they began to worship the gods of the people around them because they didn't wipe out the people that God told them to wipe out. And so they began to worship those gods rather than their God. And God said, if you do that, I'm going to scatter you among the nations. And that has happened over and over again. We see it in the cycle of the judges as we read the book of Judges. We've seen it in the history of the nation of Israel. And still so much going on there today because of the disobedience way back when that is still so prevalent. And so it's up to us now to somehow break out of maybe the status quo in our country. It's up to us to break out of some of the stuff we've allowed to infiltrate the church, and we need to make a difference in our culture, but it must begin with us. Listen to this. A godly life is always the best advertisement for the gospel. That's why we're talking about living a holy life in an unholy world, because our godly lives will be the best advertisement for the good news, the gospel of salvation through Christ. So we're going to look at some scriptures this morning that hopefully will help us to develop this habit of holiness that we're talking about. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to begin at verse number 17. In the NIV, the subtitle says, living as children of light. Last week, we talked about how we're supposed to be the light of the world, how we're supposed to be the salt of the earth. Well, how do we live as children of light? Verse 17 says this, so I tell you this, Paul writes, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Some of the ideas that I hear thrown out in this political process that we're all enduring from now till November, it's like Paul is saying, look, I want to tell you something, and I insist on this in the Lord, that you must no longer live like the people around you, the Gentiles around you, those that don't know Christ. They're living in the futility of their thinking. Their thinking is wrong. Their thinking is warped. Their thinking is an ungodly train of thought. They are living unholy lives, and so I don't want you living like the Gentiles live. That word is just as appropriate for us today as it was for the Ephesian believers back in Paul's day. Let's go a little bit deeper. Verse number 18. They are darkened in their understanding, and they are separated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Now, that's a powerful statement. We got to break this up a little bit. He says that these Gentiles that are living in the futility of their thinking, their thinking is improper. It's wrong. Their thought process doesn't make sense. They are darkened in their understanding because of that, and they're separated from the life of God. They had a form of godliness, but they denied his power. They stopped worshiping their God, and they were worshiping other gods even then, even here. And the ones that were worshiping Jehovah God, they weren't doing that correctly. And so they were separated from the life of God. They didn't have life. They were dead in their ruts, their rituals, their routines. There was no life to their relationship with God. And so they were separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them that was due to the hardening of their hearts. So the bottom line is that their hearts became hard. And God says, I want to give you a new heart. I want to take out that heart of stone, and I want to give you a heart of flesh. And I'm going to put my spirit in you, and he, the Holy Spirit, is going to enable you to obey me. That's what God wants to do for us. That's what he wanted to do for them back then as well. And then he goes even further, verse 19. Paul says, having lost all sensitivity, they've lost all sensitivity to the Spirit of God. They don't know if the Spirit of the Lord is among them or not. It's like Samson when he went out. He didn't realize that the Spirit of God had departed from him. He didn't realize he no longer had his strength. He had allowed himself. He told his whole heart, and his hair was cut, and he became weak as any other man. And so he lost all sensitivity to the Spirit. And that's what Paul is telling them. He says, you've lost all sensitivity. And they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. I just see that so prevalent in our culture today, that that the stuff that we, again, once, you know, never thought about doing, now we see it being tolerated, being condoned, and now it's openly endorsed. The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. And that's what we see happening in our nation today. And it's they're indulging in every kind of impurity and with a continual desire, a continual lust for more. Verse 20, but Paul says, you guys there at the church in Ephesus that I helped start and I led you to the Lord, he says, you guys, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is only found in Jesus Christ. He is the truth, and his word is truth. We're going to be talking about that on Palm Sunday. What is truth? Pilate asked that question of Jesus. Verse 22, Paul continues. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And you've been made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God, like Jesus, in true righteousness and what? And holiness. A holiness which last week we found, a holiness without which no one is going to see the Lord. If you don't have this holiness and this righteousness of Christ applied, then we're in trouble. We're in deep, deep trouble. Well, let's go a little bit further. Ephesians chapter 5, probably one page over for you. Begin with verse number 3. And Paul continues about how to live this holy life before a lost world. Paul is, again, preaching to the church here, the Ephesian believers. And he says in verse 3, but among you, you believers, there must not be even a hint of sexual morality or any kind of impurity or even of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. We've got to be so careful that we're not buying into what our culture says is okay to do, or a lifestyle that they say is okay to live. We've got to be so careful that we're not buying into that, that we're not drinking the Kool-Aid that the world is offering us. Verse 4 says, nor should there be obscenity or foolish talk or even coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. That's what we need to be concentrating on, thanking God for what he's already done for us and what he's already blessed us with. And then he goes on. He says, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So if he says, if you're involved in any type of immorality, any type of impurity, and even greed, if you're allowing your greed to dominate your life, he's saying you don't have, none of those folks have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And then he says in the next verse, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness. You used to live like that. But now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. There's that word truth again. We're going to go deeper with that on Palm Sunday. And so he says, and then also in verse 10 as we close it out, find out what pleases the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord and then do that. Do what pleases God. You know, growing up, you wanted to please your parents. You wanted mom and dad to be proud of you, you know? And so you wanted to do your best in school or in sports or whatever. because you wanted to please them and you wanted them to be proud of you. Well, God wants that of his kids as well. He says, I want to find you pleasing. I want to find you faithful. I want to find you doing the things that I'm asking you to do. And he says, with obedience, you'll find my blessing upon your life. Let's go back in Scripture just a little bit. Let's go to the book of Romans, and let's go to chapter number 6 for just a moment, just a few verses there. Romans chapter 6, and we're going to pick up at verse number 15. And the subtitle here, interesting, is Slaves to Righteousness. You know, we think, well, man, I want to be a slave to anybody or anything. But God says, I want you to be a slave to righteousness. But Paul, again, writing now to the church in Rome, and he asked the question, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Is it okay for us to live any way we want to live just because we're under grace? This freedom that we have in Christ, this liberty that we have, that does not give us the license to do everything that may even be possible to do. We've got to be careful that we avoid the very appearance of evil before a lost world. So this grace that we have doesn't mean that we should go ahead and continue to sin. Paul answers his own question. He says, by no means should we do that. Verse 16, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But I can tell you this, and it was Bob Dylan that said it best, you're going to serve somebody. You know, you're either serving the devil or you're serving the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. You're serving somebody. So we're a slave to something. We're either a slave to sin, which leads to death, both physical and eternal separation from God, or we're a slave to obedience to the Father in heaven, which leads us to righteousness. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, now you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. So you've been set free from sin, and now you become slave to this righteousness that we're talking about. I love that. We've been set free from sin by this grace of God that we've received, and now we become slaves to the righteousness of Christ. Verse 19, he says, I put this in human terms that they could understand, because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to what? Holiness. It's exactly what we're talking about. God wants us to end up living holy lives before a lost world. Verse 20, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you're now ashamed of? Those things that you used to do result in death, physical death, but eternal separation from God. But now, he says in verse 22, that you've been set free from sin and you become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to what? Holiness again. That's the benefit that you reap as you become a slave to the Father and a slave to righteousness. And the result, the end result of all this is eternal life. Peter says the end of our faith is the salvation of our souls. Exactly what he's saying here. And then this great verse, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. You know, when you work for somebody, you get paid wages. And he says, if you work for the devil, here's your wages. You're going to die. You're going to be eternally separated from God. Now, that may not happen, you know, today. You might not get that paid check from the devil today, but one day it's going to come back to bite you. And so he says, the result of serving the devil is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in or through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so that's the the wages. That's the check that you get from God. It's eternal life in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. Kara Whitney adds this in her devotional Unbridled Faith. She writes this: just because something is technically legal for us to do doesn't mean it's spiritually appropriate. That's what Paul was asking in that very first question in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? No way. Because just because something is technically legal doesn't mean it's spiritually appropriate. Then she goes on, ask yourself, is everything I do in line with what God wants for my life? Let's think back over the last 24 hours, or maybe let's think back over the last week, this past week of our life. And so is everything on our to-do list, everything in public and in private, is it what God wants for my life? Is it what God wants for your life? Does it contribute to a life of holiness? Or is it harmful to my spiritual well-being? The way that we're living our lives, it's either going to be an enhancement to our spiritual life or a detriment. It's going to be one or the other. And we need to ask ourselves, what is it? She continues, the truth is, no one is born holy. We've covered that. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's nobody that can earn your way to heaven. I don't care how good of a person you are or think you are, you're not going to earn your way to heaven. It comes by asking Jesus to come into your life and to forgive you of your sins and trusting him for salvation. So no one is born holy. And so none of us can fake it by acting holy or thinking holy thoughts. We can't even pursue holiness unless God stirs that desire in our lives. You can't come to Christ unless the Spirit of God draws you. Amen? And she writes, she says, however, the more we seek God in all that we do, the more we will begin to think as God does and become the holy people that he desires. So important that we do that. The more we seek God in everything that we do, the more we're going to think like him, the more we're going to become the holy people that he wants us to become. And then our holiness comes by way of his cross, the cross of Christ. He breathes holiness into our lives, and he, Jesus, will present us as holy to the Father in heaven. He said, I'm going to present you faultless before the Father in heaven. I'm going to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the Father in heaven, is what Jude wrote to us. The Daily Walk concludes by asking these questions of us this morning. First of all, are the people around you and me, are they influenced by our distinctive lifestyle? Or do we blend inconspicuously into the world around us? That's an important question. Are the people around us influenced by our distinctive lifestyle that we're living for the Lord, a holy life? Or are we just blending into the world around us? Do we not look any different? Do we not act any different? Do we not talk any different, think any different, dress any different? What do we look like? How are we doing? And then the other one is, does your lifestyle reflect or refute our godly principles and priorities and purity? Are we living a life that reflects or refutes those things that we say we hold dear in God's word? We need to think about those things. We need to make the habit of holiness a priority in our daily lives.